imagine all the people. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world would be as one.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Verses 51 to 62. And if you'd like to follow along, that's on page 901 in your Pew Bible. Now, this passage that we're about to hear begins with one verse that sets the stage for the next 10 chapters in Luke's Gospel. We're told that when the day drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face towards Jerusalem. Now, nearly one-third of Luke's gospel is a travel narrative, detailing Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem and the series of events that would result in his arrest and execution. Now, these 10 chapters of Luke also contain some of the most familiar Bible stories, the story of Mary and Martha, the story of the healing of the 10 lepers, the story of the Good Samaritan. But if we were to plot Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem on a map as Luke lays it out for us, we would find it to be quite meandering. If we picture Jerusalem in the middle, we see that Jesus leaves Galilee and travels southwest of Jerusalem to Samaria, and then over to Bethany in the southeast, and then back to Galilee in the northwest, and then back to Samaria in the south, and then up to Jericho in the northeast, bypassing Jerusalem several times along the way. We soon realize that Luke's travel narrative is less about a geographical journey and more about an existential journey. As Jesus' words and actions in his meandering ministry garner attention and add fuel to the fire, we'd rather see him out of the picture. By the time Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, the stage has been set for a very dramatic ending. Now, what we don't know is how long this journey took. It could have taken several months, it could have taken several years. But as we'll hear in today's passage, it begins with a sense of urgency. Jesus has turned his face towards Jerusalem. In the same model of the Old Testament prophets of old, who are often said to have set their face towards a city that was not living into God's call. On this journey, Jesus will have a few choice words to say about Jerusalem and its future. And one more thing. In this passage, like last week's passage, Jesus says a few things that may have us questioning his compassion. But more on that later. So let's listen now to the words from Luke's gospel, and listen also for the word of God.
When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here ends our reading. May God bless us with understanding.
So when we look at this meandering journey that Jesus took toward Jerusalem, and we try and plot it on a map, there's one overarching question that springs to my mind, at least. Was there a well-thought-out itinerary that Jesus was following here, or did he just go wherever the Spirit or his curiosity led him? In other words, if Jesus were to take a Myers-Briggs personality test, would he be a planning and purposeful J, or a loosey-goosey and spontaneous P? Now, if you're familiar with formal personality tests like the Myers-Briggs or the MMPI, or if you've ever taken an informal personality quiz in a magazine or on the internet, then you know that they consist of a series of questions, and where your answer, how you answer these questions, determines how you fall on a defined spectrum of personality types. Now, there are a multitude of different factors that go into determining our personality type, but one of the more notable areas where we differ has to do with whether we approach life in an orderly and structured manner, or in an open and flexible manner. If someone asks you to drop whatever you're doing and take on a new task or do something unexpected, do you say yes without hesitation? Or do you need some time to go off and think about it for a while? Do you work well with deadlines and schedules and due dates? Or do you tend to leave things to the last minute, or past the last minute? In other words, are you spontaneous or a planner? Are you punctual or a procrastinator? And keep in mind, we can be any combination of all of the above. You can be a spontaneous procrastinator, who gets so distracted by living in the moment that you conveniently forget what it was you were supposed to do yesterday. You can be a procrastinating planner who has all the steps to follow mapped out completely, but you may lack the motivation or the means or the courage to take the first step. And you can be spontaneously punctual, because you're so eager to have new experiences and you don't want to miss a single moment of it. and you can be a punctual planner. And if you are, you're probably an engineer. Now, personality quizzes are fun because they give us some insight into how we might handle a situation in comparison to those around us. Looking at Jesus' meandering journey to Jerusalem, we might assume that he went where the moment and the Spirit carried him, addressing needs and situations as they arose. But as we see in today's passage from Luke's Gospel, Jesus begins the journey with a specific goal in mind, and he has a sense of urgency to get there. We find this urgency reflected in Jesus' responses to those who stood up and said they would follow him anywhere and anytime. But when Jesus then stood up and said, "Okay, follow me," they each had their own expectations of what this actually meant. One man said fervently, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Really? Foxes and birds have holes and nests to sleep in. But on this journey, we won't have those creature comforts. In fact, we may be thrown out of every town we visit, like we were in Samaria, and spend most of our nights sleeping on the side of the road." Another man said, "I will follow you, but first I have to say goodbye to my family." And Jesus said, "Really? If you're looking back towards what you're leaving behind, instead of ahead towards where we're going, then you're of little use to any of us." And another man said, "I will follow you, but first I need to bury my father." And Jesus said, "We don't have time for that. Those of you're leaving behind are going to die anyway. There'll always be someone to bury. But we have God's promise of new life to proclaim. What's more important than that?" Now, on first read, we may think Jesus is being a bit rigid here. We might even go as far to say that he's being a bit of a jerk. He seems uncharacteristically lacking in compassion for those who wish to honor their familial obligations and tend to their relationships. Isn't there a commandment that says we need to honor our mother and father? Wasn't Jesus himself always stressing the need to love one another and treat even strangers like family? Is Jesus saying that to be one of his followers, we have to drop everything and walk away from all that we know and everyone that we love without so much as a goodbye? The short answer is no. Jesus is not saying this to us. But he is saying it to those who were standing before him in that moment. And this is a good time to remind ourselves that our Bible is a collection of stories and histories and poems and other writings that tell us how our ancestors understood God to interact in their lives. It's not a rule book or a how-to manual. It's not a book where we can look at every interaction that Jesus had with his disciples and say, this is how we're expected to act as well. As we keep saying, context matters. In that moment, Jesus was setting his face towards Jerusalem. A series of significant and life-altering events was about to play out, and Jesus needed his A-team by his side. Jesus was single-minded in that moment because he needed those who understood the gravity of the situation and the extreme challenges that lay ahead. And he needed his disciples in that moment to be single-minded as well. Essentially, he was saying, hey, fellas, I'm leaving, so get in the car. There's no more dawdling or taking another bathroom break. So get your shoes on, and we're leaving now. If you're a parent, you may have heard those words before. But knowing that Jesus was speaking here to a specific set of followers in a specific time and place doesn't completely let us off the hook when it comes to understanding the cost of discipleship and what it's going to take to bring about this love-based, grace-filled, justice-seeking kingdom of God that Jesus is calling us to help build. What makes this particular biblical text relevant in our own time, even as it's placed in its time, is that it prods us to think about what may be keeping us from saying yes to Jesus' call to follow him on that Jerusalem road or wherever he goes. What is keeping us from living into our potential as children of God? So think of something that you'd like to be doing more of or less of. Something that you'd like to take on or let go of. And then think about what is keeping you from doing just that. Do you tell yourself that you just need more time or more money? If you were in better health or in better shape, if you had fewer responsibilities or fewer people relying on you, if you had more patience, fewer doubts, less anxiety, more faith. Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, but first I have to convince myself that I'm ready to do that. Because Jesus asks us to follow him into some pretty tough situations, some pretty scary places, some pretty ambiguous spaces, into inner city shelters and soup kitchens, into prison cells and halfway houses, into the back alleys of some pretty questionable neighborhoods, into the trenches of war zones, into refugee camps and detention centers and border processing facilities, into the hearts of our enemies, into the hearts of our neighbors, and into the hidden recesses of our own hearts as well. So what's keeping you from joining Jesus on this journey? More than likely, it's fear. Fear of our well-being, fear of our safety and security, fear of the unknown, fear of the difficulty, fear that we won't live up to the challenge. Fear of what we have to lose. Fear that others will take advantage of our kindness. Fear that the problems of the world are just too complex, and just showing up to help others may not be the best thing to do in that particular situation. So we hesitate. We delay. We ask for more time to consider the options. And Jesus heads off to Jerusalem without us. Now, we are not first century disciples. Jesus is not asking us to leave our homes or our families or our livelihoods behind. All of the things that give our lives meaning and joy. But Jesus does ask us to push ourselves just a little further or a lot further than we may feel comfortable going. to listen to someone who has a different story to tell than our own. To offer hospitality to someone that we otherwise might not welcome in. To seek understanding of a situation that we struggle to comprehend. And to do so not from a place of fear, but from a place of compassion and love. Because we often find when we face our fears and just do whatever it is we're hesitant to do, we gain an experience that enriches us. We build a relationship that we didn't have before. We find that we're less hesitant to embrace something challenging the next time. And we end up going so much further down that road with Jesus than we ever expected to go. So regardless of our personality type, our willingness to try new things, our capacity to be flexible in the moment, our ability to make a plan and stick with it so we're not wasting our efforts or meandering all over the place, we all have a Jerusalem road that we're hesitant to step upon. Because we fear we may lose something along the way. And what Jesus wants us to know, all of us, both his disciples then and his disciples now, is that we will most certainly lose something along the way. We will lose our narrow perspectives. We will lose our need to be in control, to have stability and comfort. We will lose our reluctance to offer others mercy and grace. But we will have gained so much more for having done so. Thanks be to God, and amen.